You have your Bibles this morning, Job chapter 16, Job chapter 16. If you're not familiar with where that's at, hopefully there's someone near you that can show you in the Bible. It's right in the middle of the Bible. If you get to Psalms, you've went too far. So the book of Job, chapter 16, we're finishing up, as we've been looking at over a number of weeks, a biblical concept of trials and troubles, tribulation that comes into our life. If you remember way back many weeks ago, we started and we looked at 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter was written to a group of people that were being persecuted. And so we looked in a Sunday morning and a Sunday night on different ways of that Peter, the Apostle Peter, tells folks to deal with trials, truths about it, and how to deal with it, how to overcome trials in your life as far as learning biblically how to deal with it. And then we took a week and we did a case study of the life of Joseph, and we saw in the life of Joseph a man that was able to deal with trials biblically. And most believe that Joseph is an Old Testament picture of Christ and how he dealt with things. And so Joseph helped us out. Then last week, we actually covered four. I was never able to get to the fifth point because I kept going and going and I just cut it off. So you saw four ways to not deal with trials or bad ways. And we talked about when trials come into your life, you can get angry, and that's not a biblical perspective. You can get bitter. And then we covered two others. Right. And you can be fearful. And then the last one, I know my fifth point was you could become anxious, which I didn't cover. So sometime we'll cover that and we'll do a whole message maybe just on how to overcome anxiety. But on this Sunday, what I'm wanting to do is we've been talking about trials that come into people's lives. But now what if you know somebody that is going through a trial? So how can you help them? So today we're going to look at how to be a miserable comforter. How to be a miserable comforter. And I get that from Job 16. This has been a really interesting study, and I love this verse because I believe it's the first oxymoron in the Bible. If you don't know what an oxymoron is, it's taking two words and putting them together that are not supposed to be together, like jumbo shrimp. Okay, or an honest politician. All right, you're putting two words together that are not supposed to go together. All right, well, in this passage in Job 16, we find Job that he puts two words together that really are not supposed to be together. Look at verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. And look what he says. Miserable comforters are ye all. Miserable comforters. Actually, a comforter shouldn't be miserable. Okay? And so Job is talking to his three buddies that came, and his three buddies, he said, you guys are miserable comforters. And so this morning, what I want to look at is, I want us to look biblically in the book of Job, and there's some things that kind of come out from what Job's friends do that we shouldn't do when we're trying to help or be a help to somebody that's going through a trouble or trial. Helen Keller, as we were talking about trials, if you don't know the story of Helen Keller, look it up sometime. But Helen Keller was blind. And she said this about trials. She said, the marvelous richness of human experience would lose something of rewarding joy if there were no limitations to overcome. The hilltop hour would not be half so wonderful if there were no dark valleys to traverse. I think many times that's what we don't understand is that, you know, those mountaintop experiences, the reason that they're so wonderful is that sometimes we were able to traverse through some low valleys. And when trials and troubles come into our life, they are meant for a purpose and a reason, and we looked at that already a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, we understand that God sends that trial. He sends the trouble into our life to make us stronger. And in fact, let me read a passage there in Job. And let me read a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says this: "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Notice he says that God is the God of all comfort. And then he says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." One of the reasons, and we looked at this in the book of 1 Peter, one of the reasons that a trial and a tribulation or a trouble comes into your life is so that the comfort that you learn to get from God when somebody else is going through a trial, you can come alongside that person and you can offer the comfort that God gave you. It's a wonderful thing that you can offer to somebody. But as we start, I wanted to clarify something. You know, we've been talking about trials. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding and we switch words around. All right, we're there in Job chapter 16, but as we begin, we'll get to our point eventually. We have 3 points this morning, but we have an intro point. Okay, so in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you could turn there. As we begin, I want to clarify something, because some people start when they're talking, even in a church setting, or you're talking to somebody and they're like, "Oh, I'm going through suffering." Well, Peter also describes two different types of suffering that can occur. We've been talking about one type the whole time. We have not been talking about chastening or discipline by God. We have only been talking about a trial, the trying of your faith. That's what we've been talking about. There's a difference in discipline or chastening. And Peter addresses this, and I want it as we close this concept of chastening our trials to help us understand that sometimes someone will say, "I'm suffering," and actually they deserve it. All right, so look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. "But and if ye suffer," so what is he saying? "For righteousness' sake, happy are ye." So if he's saying "but and if," there is suffering for unrighteous. There is. There's suffering for unrighteous sake, and guess what? You're not going to be happy, okay? "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Then go down to verse 16. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So he's talking about suffering for righteousness. But look at verse 17. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So what is he saying? You can suffer for evil-doing. You know, that's in our system, of our society, because we're based in America on a biblical we were based on a biblical foundation. So that's why there is right and wrong. There is evil and good, and evil gets punished. Our society wants to do away with that. Hey, it's just your opinion. No, actually, God says there's right and wrong. And wrong should be punished. All right, here's a silly example. Okay, I was telling my wife about this. And, all right, so I drove to a wedding on Friday in Iowa. It's beautiful scenery. Just so gorgeous driving there in the cornfields. There on 80. And so on the way back, I was calling my wife and, saying, "Hey, you know, I'm just heading home," and all this. So I get off the phone and I needed to gas up. So I pull off, and my wife said this was so typical of me. I pull off the highway. I didn't see anybody. I just kept going to the gas station, and all of a sudden right behind me, there's lights, and not good lights. Right? And I'm like, "Oh my word." All right, so I pull over, policeman gets out, comes up, he's like, "Sir." I'm like, "Yes." Are you in a hurry? I'm like, oh yeah. No, I'm never in a hurry. All right. No, but I was very calm. He's like, so are you in a hurry? I'm like, oh yeah. I said, I'm just heading home. This was at a wedding and, just trying to get back, have some stuff to do tomorrow. He's like, so there is a stop sign there. I said, oh, really? And my wife's like, oh yeah, that is so you. You run stop signs, red lights. You see nothing. And I'm like, you know, I don't know what it is, but I was focused. I was focused on getting gasoline and getting back to serve the Lord on Saturday. All right. That was what I was trying to. So, but guess what? I couldn't say anything. All right. I could get mad and say, don't you know what I'm doing? But guess what? There was a stop sign. I said, I'm sorry, sir. I didn't see it. And I really didn't. Now, mercifully, he came back. And I noticed on my thing, it said Pastor Dameron on it. Because I had to give him my car and it said that. And I'm thinking, maybe that. He was like, oh, he's a pastor. He's a man of the cloth. All right. I might give him a break. So I got away with it. But really, when he did that, I said, thank you, sir. I said, you did not have to do that. And you know why? I said, disobeyed. And I could come to you and say, oh, I'm suffering. They just pulled me over. I was just driving. It's such a hard day. You know what? I deserved that. You know why I deserved it? Because I disobeyed. So sometimes that's what happens to us. Somebody comes up and think, oh, I'm suffering. Like even your little kids sometimes. Oh, it hurt. Well, you know what? It should hurt when you get spanked. You get spanked, it's going to hurt. Like, oh, I'm suffering. Yes, you're suffering. Look according to the verse. You're suffering for evil doing. And happy are not ye. Okay? So look at later in the context. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Once again, that is the righteous suffering. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Look at this, verse 15. But let none of you suffer, there's that word again, as what? As a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So, as we start, I wanted to clarify. We've been talking about suffering for righteousness' sake, not suffering for evil doing. In the Old Testament, there's a couple examples. There's New Testament too. But remember Moses? Moses in the Old Testament got angry, and we use that as a way to learn of how to deal with the situation. He got angry and he disobeyed God and he struck the rock when he was instructed to speak to the rock. And the Bible says this, I wrote it down, in Numbers 20, afterwards God said this, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron and says, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses could have said, oh, I'm suffering. No, you disobeyed. That's what you did. You disobeyed and you got punished for it. So don't confuse the chastening or disciplining of God and whine about it. Yes, you're suffering, but you're suffering for evil doing. And suffering for evil doing is not what we've been talking about. We've been talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering or a trial of your faith that comes into your life to strengthen you. Another example is David. Remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? He murdered Uriah. God told him, the sword shall never depart from thy house because thou hast despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah to be thy wife. So David, and he was sorrowing. That baby was taken from him. There was sorrow there. There was some suffering, but it was suffering because of evil doing. Be careful of wanting pity on your life because you brought it on. You brought it on. Let me give you an example. You lose your job because you cheat at work. And then you come to church and you're like, hey, would you pray for me? I need a job. They don't like Christians there. That's a lie. If you have been cheating at work and you're a bad testimony and you're a bad worker and you get fired for that, guess what? You are suffering, but you're suffering for evil doing. You know, let's say that finances, all of a sudden finances are all tight. You're like, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. But your whole life, you haven't been wise with your money. Your whole life, you just, hey, you know, live and let live. You impulse buy. I mean, QVC or whatever, the shopping network owns you. I mean, you got your whole house filled up with just nonsense stuff, and you got credit cards and all this, and you're like, oh, I'm suffering. No, you're suffering because of evil doing. All right? Even in our lives, we need to be careful. I'm not saying we can have health problems, but sometimes even our health problems, we bring it on. All right, guess what? If I eat like a slob and then all of a sudden I'm diagnosed with diabetes and I'm like, oh, I'm suffering. Maybe I shouldn't have dipped my whole insides, my innards, all right, in oil, all right, and basically maybe I should back away a little bit. Sometimes we act like the suffering that's coming on is the trial of our faith when really you deserved it. Be careful of mixing up terminology. All right? Make sure that the Bible is our guide. The Bible is where I go to get instruction, and that's one of our points. So as we begin this morning, I want to think on trials and how to, all right, we're going to say opposite, but how to not be a miserable comforter. But this morning, there's a lot of folks in here, and over the years, I believe that there has been trials of our faith. And as a church member, how can we come alongside and be how can we be a good comforter instead of a miserable comforter? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this morning as we look at just a couple simple points. I pray that as always, Lord, you would do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. Lord, we thank you for the attentiveness over the last couple of weeks. And Lord, just the help that the scriptures give us in understanding biblically what trials can do for us. Lord, I know I don't want to ask for trials, but Lord, the trial of our faith, Lord, it does make us, our faith, more precious than gold. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us this morning again, that we'd learn from Scripture. We ask for your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, there's a misunderstanding as we begin, a misunderstanding in Scripture, and Job's friends have a misunderstanding of this. So before we get to Job, let's go to the New Testament, and we're going to look at two passages, Luke chapter 13 and John chapter 9. All right, so Luke chapter 13. There's a misunderstanding in Scripture, and this is kind of carried on even to today's day and age. In America, we call it the prosperity gospel. So the idea is this, that if something goes wrong in your life, okay, God hates you. Like something, if I don't have a new car, if my bills are not all the time all paid, if I don't have all the food I want, if I don't have all the retirement, I mean, if everything's not peachy, then God doesn't love me. That truth was in Job's time, and you're going to see that, but that truth also carried on, and it was in Christ's time. So notice in Luke chapter 13, it says in verse 1, there were present at the season some that told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. All right. And then in verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then look at verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? So what is Jesus saying? He's using current events. And what happened? There was some tragedy that occurred. And the modern thought was, this tower fell on 18 people. All of those people, God hated them, and they must be sinners. So do we see that also in the Bible again? Yes, in John 9. Look at John 9. Here is a blind man. Look at verse 1. It says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So what was prevalent? It was prevalent in Job's time, prevalent in Jesus' time, and it's still prevalent today. And that is, if something bad happens to you, you're a sinner. First thing. You're a sinner. Because everything must be good in our lives. Now, it's a wrong understanding biblically of suffering. Yes, I can suffer for evil doing, but I can suffer for righteous, or as James says, that's why we go through scripture. James says that the trial of your faith being much more precious. Okay? And then he tells us that tribulation or trial. Jesus even said that in John 17. All right, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. So we have to have a biblical understanding. Here, they automatically, the disciples turn to Jesus and say, this guy's blind, so who sinned? Did he sin or his parents? Somebody must have sinned, otherwise he'd have been born perfect. It's a man-centered understanding of God. Right? It's taking God and bringing him down to our level instead of going up to God and trying to get God's thinking on something. The beauty for us is we have scripture. All right, so let's go back to Job chapter 16, and we're going to give you three things to do if you want to be a miserable comforter. All right, so first, let's go back to Job 16. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall vain words have an end? And what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. All right, go back to, so that's Job 16. Let's go back to Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard all this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one from his own place, and here's his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. So their point was to come and comfort him. That's good. Look at verse 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They rent everyone his mantle, sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So they had a good idea at the beginning, and for 1 week they came and they sat with their friend. Never said anything according to scripture, but then it started. Okay, so my first point, if you want to be a miserable comforter, don't listen. Don't listen. And so where do I see this? Because, yeah, they started out fine, but pretty soon it stopped. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, this is Eliphaz. He starts in chapter 4, and then Eliphaz starts talking. And in verse 24, and thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shall not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great and thy offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in a season. Lo, this we have searched it. So it is. Hear it and know thou it for thy good. And this is one of the things that he says. He tells them that, hey, you know what? I know your kids are gone, but guess what? You can have more. You know what? Shut up. He just lost 10 children. He sits there for 7 days, and then when he opens his yap, what he says is, oh, don't worry. You can have some more. What in the world? Miserable comforter you are. Because basically you're saying, hey, don't worry about it. They're probably in heaven. They're grieving. You're a miserable comforter. In chapter 8, so here, that was Eliphaz. In chapter 8, you have Bildad. Right? Bildad, the Shuhite. Look at verse 2. How long wilt thou speak these things? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? You know what he says? He says to Job, shut your yap. That's what he tells Job. You know, if you have someone going through a trial and trouble, maybe sit and listen to him. Maybe sit and listen to him. Close your mouth for a little bit. Here, Bildad says, man alive, all you do is talk. All right, that's the redneck. All right, that's the Jim Ammon version. All right, all you do is talk. You know, you're running that yap all the time. All right, how long wilt thou speak these things? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment? Look at, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? Look at verse 4. If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression. You know what he says? He says, maybe your kids sinned and God killed them. That's what he, miserable comforters you are. I mean, think about that. I mean, would you at least stop and listen? All right, here is our first point if you want to be a miserable comforter. Don't listen. All right, and then here's another one. Look at in chapter 4. I skipped this passage. I should have done it chronologically. Go back to chapter 4. This is Eliphaz again. Eliphaz. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and says, if we assay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, listen to what they say. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee. The chickens have come home to roost. And thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Touched him? It was like a tsunami that came and wiped out his kids, his family, his all his dwellings, his own flesh. And you're like, and now it just touched thee and you faint. Miserable comforter ye are. I agree with Job. And you'll see God agrees with Job later too. So the first thing that I say, if you're going to be a miserable comforter, is don't listen. Secondly, if you're going to be a miserable comforter, go back. I actually covered this point now. Okay. Don't listen. Don't show mercy or love. Do you see a lot of mercy and love in the passages I just read from Bildad and Eliphaz? Hey, you know what? Your kids sinned. That's what God killed them. Hey, you know what? Now, you talk to everybody else about having a tough time. Now it comes on you. Suck it up. Be a man. But doesn't it seem like a lot of mercy and love? It's a trial. It's a trouble coming into a life. as a Christian, when something comes into somebody's life, come alongside them. And God may have had a trial come into your life. You know that you needed someone to pray with you. You needed somebody to help you out. This is what the Bible is instructing us to do. And what we're saying is the opposite. Don't be a miserable comforter. When a trial comes into your life, maybe listen. Maybe show a little mercy and love. And then, thirdly, all right, look at Job 6. Job answers, and this is what he says. And this is where we're going to kind of look at just for a few minutes as we wrap it all up. Look at Job 6 and verse 24. Job 6, verse 24. Job is speaking and he tells his friends, teach me and I will hold my tongue. And cause me to understand where I've erred. How forcible are right words. But what doth your arguing reprove? What is he telling them? Teach me. Teach me. It's a good attitude of somebody that's going through a trial. But a miserable comforter doesn't listen. He doesn't show mercy. And he doesn't lead them to truth. How do I know that? Okay, well, if you go to Job chapter 42. Job 42. God speaks at the end. And he doesn't like the three friends either. That's why I love the Bible, because, hey, that could be my opinion, that Job says they're miserable comforters, but it also was God's opinion. It's not just my opinion. God verified Job's statement in Job 16 and says those guys are miserable comforters. Look at Job 42. Job answers at the beginning and then in verse 7, and it was so after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord speaks to Eliphaz the Temanite, and he says, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. Why? For ye have not, what's the word? Spoken of who? Of me. How do you help somebody when they're going through a trial? Listen to them, have some mercy and love, and then take them to the truth. What did God say? And this was interesting to me. Because you know what? I want to help somebody when they're going through a trial. But you know what some of us do? We come up with all our feelings. Oh, you know what? I have, in my experience, hey, I read this about so-and-so. Hey, I got a great illustration for you. Forget some of that. And God says, get them to me. If you want to help somebody, get them to the truth. So you listen to them, you have mercy, you show them love, but get them to the truth. God spoke to the three friends and said, you know why I'm angry at you? Because you didn't speak of me, the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Notice he says it again. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. Offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not, guess what he says again, spoken of me. Now let's go back to Job 38. This was interesting to me. Okay, so you're going all through the book of Job, and in the book of Job, we understand, I think Job is a great case study when it comes to suffering and trials, because sometimes we think that suffering only comes on those that are doing evil and that it's punishment. The book of Job knocks that one out of the ballpark. All right, because God says, no, that's wrong. And in fact, the three friends came, they sat for 7 days, and then they just hammered Job and said, hey, you know what? You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Your kids sinned, actually, and that's probably why they were taken. Over and over, they're just hammering and hammering them. And finally, Job turns to him in the middle in Job 16 and says, you know what? You guys are just miserable comforters. All right? Could I buy some new friends? Right? I'd like to get some new friends because these friends, they ain't helping me a lot. And then God agreed with Job. And he said, yeah, you got some miserable friends down there. And so what did God say? In Job 38, all of the talking's going on. And then God steps on the scene in Job 38. Look at what it says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And how do we help someone get them to God? Tell them the truth. Verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? And then he talks, and this is what's interesting. If you read Job 38, 39, and 40, 41, what you'll find is God talks a lot about creation. And this is, I think, a very important point for us, because when we're going through a trial, our tendency is to get man's help and to get man's ideas of how to resolve things. God wants us to go to the Creator. He's a lot smarter than us. And when we understand that God created everything, He has a purpose for everything, then I can get His thoughts on it. That'll help me. And so God tells, then the Lord answered Job out of the world when he says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And there was two things that kind of come out of this. In verse 3, he said, gird up now thy loins like a man. He says, in essence, you need to strengthen. You need to get some strength. That's the idea of girding up your loins. And that's going to come from them getting with God. It's not going to come by them getting with all kinds of other people. It's going to come by them turning to the truth of God. God's word is truth. God is truth. Jesus even said that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so getting to God, getting to Christ and His way, that is the best thing that we can do for somebody that's going through a trial. Get to God. Lead them to the truth. Not my own thoughts, not my own ways. Get them to Scripture. Scripture will strengthen them. It'll help gird them up. And then notice what it's also, for I will demand of thee. So what does he say? And also be willing to answer for your actions. And then he gives another point there and he says, and answer thou me. And all through it you see a submission. So guess what God wants us to do? Take them, if you're trying to help somebody that's going through a trial. A miserable comforter doesn't listen, doesn't show mercy or love, and doesn't lead them to the truth. But a good comforter sits and listens, shows some mercy, and then guides them not to their own thinking. It's kind of the Proverbs 3, remember? 5 and 6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, my ways and my thoughts about trials. Hey, you know what? All of us are going to have an opinion. All of us are going to have some ideas. But my ideas and my opinions have best line up to the truth. That's what it's got to do. It's got to line up to God's word. And if it doesn't line up to God's word, then guess what? It's just man's opinion. It doesn't hold weight. And at the end of the day, guess what it'll affect? And guess, when you read, I challenge you sometime, go through the book of Job. Read Bildad and Eliphaz, Eliphaz. Read some of the, you know what you'll find? A lot of what they said was good. But it was taken out of context. And you know what I find? There's a whole bunch of Christians that can say something good, but it's so out of context of this scripture. It's out of whack. Doesn't line up. No, I can pull a verse out of context. And that's what, all right, that's what cults are built on. That's what false religion is built on. It's not built on the whole counsel of God. It's built on a snippet. Watch out for grabbing some little snippet that you're just going to hold on. And some, as I call it, slogan Christianity. There are so many of us that are built our life on a slogan Christianity. It's not even a Bible verse. It's not, and actually, I want my life built on all of this. Not in just one little verse. And I know when I sign Bibles, I'll sign a verse that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But you know what? Pretty soon I'm just going to write the Bible underneath. It's this whole book is what our life needs to be built on. Not just one little slogan. Not just one little thing that I can pull out and pull out of context. No, the whole truth of God's word has to help me when I'm going through a trial. The whole truth. So when trial comes into your life, or when you see it come into somebody else's life, don't be a miserable comforter. I read the story of a lady and it reminded me of our group of widows, as our widows call themselves, the Sunshine Girls. Well, there was a lady named Bianca Rothschild, and in her condominium in her 70s, she was in a condominium and kind of had retired there. She was known as the Sunshine Lady. And you say, well, why was that? Well, in her childhood, she was born in Poland, and she spent her days, many of her younger days, in Poland. Before her 16th birthday, the Germans stormed her town and her family. There was 43 people in her extended family, and they were all imprisoned. Bianca watched her father die, her uncles die. She saw her mother and other members of her family taken away to war camps. And then she was moved to a concentration camp herself. By 1945, out of the 43 people that were taken out of her family, she was the only one alive. All 42 others had been killed. Bianca, as she retold it, she said, I begged to die myself. In fact, she came and she was praying to God one evening, and she had a book of prayers. And one of the prayers was, we have a right to the joy of giving so others may receive. We can give material things. We can give moral support. We can give a friendly ear. And best of all, we can give love. And at that moment, Bianca Rothschild vowed to give of herself in any way she could. And she remembered her heartache when she was 16, pulled out of her home. And her life upended for a number of years, and 42 of her family members dead and gone. So she, at the end of her life, moved into this condominium facility, and she became known as the Sunshine Lady. What she would do is she'd find anybody that was having a hard time, anybody that was going through a trial or a trouble, a heartache, and she would put a note. She would do whatever. She would bake something. She would try to meet the needs. And then she would just simply, she never signed her name. She just signed it, the Sunshine Lady. And throughout her whole complex, everybody soon had gotten a note from the Sunshine Lady. You know what she found? She found a way to be a good comforter. And I ask you this morning, are you a miserable comforter. Somebody is going through a trial and they come to you and you, all of a sudden you turn and like, you know what? Repent! Well, I understand if they're suffering for evil doing. Alright, if it's known sin, then deal with it. Alright, you know that and our church will deal with it. But, you know, some of it, maybe like Bildad or Eliphaz, maybe you're sitting there and you're sitting in condemnation and God needs to come alongside you and said, you know what? You're a miserable comforter because you never spoke of me. Our job, when we see someone going through a trial, especially in our church family, come alongside them and be a good comforter. Well, listen to them. Show some mercy and love. And then say, hey, have you taken scripture? Have you met with God? Has God been able to show you anything? Because guess what God will do? If you bring them to God, God is the ultimate comforter. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that Christ is able to succor or comfort all of us. Why? Because he's been through everything that we've ever thought of. And he came through it. And he is there then to comfort us. And in fact, when he went to heaven, what did he say? I am going to leave you the comforter. One of the persons of the Godhead. To be with us. And why is he there? He's there to guide us into all truth. To lead us, to help us. And I ask you then this morning, will you then challenge yourself to be not a miserable comforter, but a good comforter alongside somebody that's going through a trial?